Good to see each and every one this evening. We're going to talk on the subject of how we got the written word. We mean is, how did we get the Bible? We notice that in Brother Larry's prayer this evening that he thanked God for the precious old Bible that we have, and so we should, because it is God's word to our salvation. But how did we come about getting it? And how do we know that it's authentic? Why are the books that are there there? And why do we hear about other books that are not there that some people thought should have been there? As well, what about the Dead Sea Scrolls, and how do they play a part, or what do they mean to us today as far as the Bible? So these are some of the things that we're going to talk about this evening, and we're going to discuss. We have for a text Matthew the 4th chapter and the 4th verse, "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So here Jesus is saying that what man will live by is every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Well, we come to realize that the only words that we know that God spoke are the words that we have today in something known as the Bible. It is actually known as the Holy Bible, and that's what you'll see on the cover of your Bible. Because the word Bible itself comes from a Greek word that simply means a collection of books. It means that there's a lot of books that are brought together and collected and put into one, and that makes it one book. And throughout the Bible, you do not see the word Bible itself mentioned, because in the Word of God, it is not called Bible, but it is a terminology that man placed on what he calls a collection of books. In the Bible, we find that it is separated into the Old Testament and into the New Testament. And these books are there because of those that were written under the time of the Jews, which is the Old Testament time, and then the time that is written under Christianity, which is the New Testament time. In the Old Testament, there are 39 books that make up the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there's 27 books that make it up. Now, for a test tonight, you'll be asked to name them. I'm just kidding. But really, we all should be able to name all the books that are in the Bible. After all, these books are God's Word. They mean to us God's Word, and they should be important enough to us to know them and to know what they're talking about. This gives us a total of what is in the Bible in the collection of books as 66. Now, what we want to know is why are there only 39, and why are there only 27, or why isn't there less, or why isn't there more? So these are some of the things that we're going to look at this evening as well. Under the Old Testament, you see that in the Bible, that what the Old Testament was really called, it was called Scriptures. It wasn't referred to as Bible, it wasn't referred to as books, it was referred to basically as Scripture. In 2 Timothy 3 and 16, Paul writes, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So he tells us here that the Scripture that was given by God, whether it be Old Testament or New Testament, is given by the inspiration of God. So what we find is that what the Bible is, it is the Word of God, which is what Jesus says man must live by, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." What Peter is saying is that these Scriptures that were written, and also as well the New Testament, came to be known as Scriptures just as well as the Old Testament. It came to hold the same value and the same position as the Old Testament did. And he's saying that all these Scriptures came by the inspiration of God, Paul told Timothy, and Peter says that they did not come by any private interpretation. So when a man wrote it, and it was sanctioned by God, inspired by God, it was not writings of his own. He did not decide how to put it in the language or how to write it. This was given to him by God. Some of the things that we see of the Old Testament, we'll talk about it first. One of the things we see is something that is called the Masoretic Text. The Masoretic Text is a writing of the Old Testament that was kept up by a group of people. And it is the Hebrew version of that translation that existed under the ancient languages. Now, the Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language, with the exception of a few chapters that we find in the book of Daniel, Ezra, I think Nehemiah, and Jeremiah. There's a few chapters there, and they're written in, depending on how you want to call it. You could call it Chaldean, or you could call it Aramaic. Now, these are the two languages that the entire Old Testament was written in. Hebrew being the language of the Jews, Aramaic or Chaldean being the language of the Babylonians. So this is what the Old Testament was written in. The New Testament, as we know it, was written in the Greek language. So the Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language. It was cared for and it was kept, and this Masoretic text that was produced by the Masorets, who were Jewish scholars. They assumed the task of faithfully copying and transmitting the Bible, called the Masora, named after them. These scholars were active from the early Christian centuries into the Middle Ages. Now, these individuals had access to the Hebrew language, to the Hebrew version of the Old Testament, to these 39 books, and they themselves wrote them, cared for them, copied them, and made sure of their authenticity. Now, when was the first written Word of God? Can you think of that? It'll be pretty easy. It'll be obvious once we mention it. But when was the first written Word of God? What was the first written Word of God? Well, it was the Ten Commandments. In the Ten Commandments, God wrote them on tables of stone, and so that is the first written Word of God, and it came about somewhere 1,400 years before Christ, around 1461, 1441. Many just say it was in the 1,400 year before Christ. So that's when the Bible, really, the first written words of God, were put down. As you might notice in studying the Bible, or if you read about the Bible, the books are not in here based on their age. They're not put in here based on what book was wrote first and what book was wrote second. Genesis is obviously the book that belongs in the beginning, because that's where everything started, was in the beginning. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. He wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He wrote those five books, and they're called a Pentateuch, pent meaning five. So he is the author of the first five, but they are not the oldest book of the Bible. The oldest book in the Bible is actually the book of Job. Job didn't happen before Genesis, naturally, but it was written down on paper prior to it. So we see that the first five books, even the book of Genesis, was not written down until this time era in which Moses lived, because he's the one that wrote it. Because he wrote it, and because it was passed to the Levites, or to the priests to keep it, to the scholars and to the scribes, so that they would be able to manage it, then that was what the Old Testament Jews used. Now, that spans a time all the way up until Malachi. Malachi was, in fact, the last book written in the Old Testament. And it was written some 400 years before Christ. So you have a span here that spanned 1,000 years of writings for the Old Testament. They were all accepted by the Jews as being authentic. They were accepted by the Jews as being part of the Bible, as they called it, or the Word of God, the Scripture, and they kept it. Now, you read about where Jesus went into the synagogues, and he went in there and he even opened the Old Testament, we would call it that. At that time, they called it the Word of God, and he would read from it. And he would ask them if they knew what it was about, and he would tell them it prophesied of him. When Paul would go to a city, he would go on the Sabbath day to the synagogues, because that's where the Jews were at. They were there reading this Bible, this book, this Old Testament part, because that's all they had. And not everybody had a copy like we've got today. You didn't go down to your local store and buy one. Well, they had to be handwritten. Can you imagine the effort that went in to handwriting the Bible, to handwriting these 39 books of the Old Testament? So each city would have one, and they would have it in the synagogue, or they may have pieces of it. They may have some of the books, but not all of it. But you would go in there on the Sabbath day, and that's where it would be read. Then people would listen to it, and they wanted to listen to it. So there is where the Old Testament. Now, it was about 300 years before Christ that the Old Testament has this distinction. It was the first book ever to be translated into another language. Other languages had books. Many other countries had books on things that they wrote, but it was the Old Testament scriptures was the first one that carries the distinction of being translated into another language. That language was the language of Greek. It was translated into Greek because, if you remember the story of Daniel, Daniel says Nebuchadnezzar saw this statue. And you remember the statue of the man? He had a gold head. He had arms made of silver and shoulders made of silver, and his belly was made of brass, and his legs were made of iron, and his feet of iron and clay. Well, the brass belly represented the Grecian Empire. That's what Daniel was told, that the first head, the gold head, represented the Babylonian kingdom, and then there would be these other kingdoms that would come after it. The Grecian Empire was ruled and started and reigned over by Alexander the Great when he was a very young man. And he died even when he was still a young man, and he had conquered most of the known world. Well, what he did as he went about conquering the world was he taught people the language of Greece. That's why the New Testament is written in Greek. That's why, and even in Israel, they were speaking Greek. You ever wonder why they didn't know what Jesus said when he was on the cross and said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You ever notice why they didn't understand some of the old Hebrew languages? Because they didn't know it. They listened to the Greek language. The Greek language is what that they were taught and what they knew and what stuff was wrote in. So, around 300 years before Christ, the Old Testament was put into this Greek language. And that's called the Septuagint. So if you ever read, and you will, if you read enough books or you read anything about the Bible or if you're reading a study book, a Greek expository dictionary, you're going to see that something is referred to as being the Septuagint. The Septuagint is simply the Old Testament translated into the Greek. This made a very good fit. The Greek language was a very good language. It was very, in other words, there were words in the Greek that could describe the Hebrew. Sometimes when translations are done with things, some of the idea of the translation gets lost. Because in the different languages, people don't have words in them that mean the same thing. So you got to go with a phrase or you got to try to understand what's the meaning of it. Well, this was a very good translation, the Septuagint, and it was used even later by those who developed the King James Version because the Greek is a very good language that went along with the Hebrew. Now, about 300 years after Christ, there was an individual that was known as Jerome. They call him today Saint Jerome. We realize that the Roman Catholic Church began to apply the name Saint to many people when we realize that saints are really individuals that are members of the church, not someone who's done something specifically great. He wrote something that is called the Vulgate. He took the Old Testament and he put it into the language of Latin. And when he did that, and he also took the New Testament and did that as well, and then that became known as the Vulgate. That is the Latin version of the Bible. Now let us go over and we'll look at the New Testament. In the New Testament, there were several things that the early church did to try to make sure that the teachings that they had or the writings that they had were indeed writings that were scriptural. They had to meet certain criteria, if you please. One, is the book authoritative? Does it claim to be of God? Well, you know, when you look into the Bible, you can see that the words in here and the books in here and the letters in here agree one with another. And they teach you something about salvation and about God and about very specific subjects. So that was one of the first things that the church did. And this is nothing that should be new to us, because in Revelations 2 and 2, the Bible says, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." Even Jesus, writing to the early church, taught to the church at Ephesus, because they had tried those who said they were apostles and yet found they were not. So wasn't it understandable that as the church went along and began to receive letters from various individuals, that they themselves would read those letters to see if they were valid, if they were something that was the Word of God or was not, and it had to be by who wrote it? Is it prophetic? Was it written by a servant of God? Is it authentic? Does it tell the truth about God and man? Is the book dynamic? Does it possess life-transforming power? Is this book received or accepted by the people for whom it was originally written? Is it recognized as being from God? These are the things that the early church used to make sure that if something was written unto them, that it would be authentic to be a letter or a writing from God. Now, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote letters, would tell churches to read them to all the church, not just to the leaders of the church. And when you did that, he said, read it to other churches. Well, you know what began to happen? When he wrote the letter to Corinth, he wrote the letter to Galatia, wrote the letter to Thessalonica, well, these other churches began to want copies of them. They wanted to know, what was that writing? What was that letter? So very early in the church, in the very first century, in the New Testament, was written from the time after Christ. So it was written between the years of 30 A.D. and 86 A.D., and that's when John wrote the book of Revelations. As well, it is not in chronological order. The first letter written by the Apostle Paul is 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, though, doesn't even come in until after we see the book of Romans, and we see the book of 1, 2 Corinthians, we see Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, before you ever get to the book of Thessalonians. So it was not put in there by the order in which it was written, but it is placed in there in the books because of the authenticity of it and because the Apostle Paul indeed did write it. So this is the span of time in which the New Testament was written in, much like the Old Testament was written within this 1,000 years that occurred back here in the Old Testament times. In the Bible itself, there are over 50 times where the phrase "is written" or "it is written" is used. So isn't that important to us? Jesus said to Satan, as we read there in Matthew 4 and 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." In the 7th verse, he says, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." In the 10th verse, he says, again, "It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Why did Jesus say it is written? What was the purpose of it? Because once it was said, and once it was written down in the language, now it became what God wanted man to have. We need to understand and believe that in order for us to worship God, he had to direct to us his written word. No longer would it be passed down mouth to mouth, because there would be too many mistakes. Or people might put their own slant on it, and how would you know if it was true or not? So no, it needed to be put down in written words so that man could receive it. Now, the New Testament started out that way. It was put down in written words. As we said, it was written up to the year 86 A.D. And then we find where the churches all wanted to have copies of these letters. They all wanted to have these things that they could read in their own congregation. And so they began to collect them. Well, many other writings came on the scene too, not just the ones we have in the Bible. So it wasn't until about the year 367 A.D. that a group of elders among the churches got together and decided what books would be in the New Testament. They came up, they already knew what would be in the Old Testament. That was a no-brainer, because that was already accepted by the Jews. The Jews had already said, these are the books, these 39 books are the books that we use. They decided, though, that we got to find out what are these books that we're going to use. So they sit down, and they begin to check on it, and this is called the process of canonization. The word canon means to sing. It's a weird word to be used for such a thing, but what it actually means is it means a cane or a rod of measurement. It means the written rule of faith. Now, many people don't like to use the word canonization. They would rather use the word authority or authentication, which is all right. because it both means about the same thing. This is more along the lines of a Catholic word that they used. So a lot of people don't like to use it. They want to use the word, those letters that were authenticated. Now what the canonization did is what these elders of the church did is they sit down and they said, okay, we're going to once and for all finalize what books we're going to use in the New Testament. And they sit down and they begin to go through them and they went through the same process we read before. Is it authoritative? Is it a word that came from God? Will it change men's lives? Does it agree with the rest of the Bible? There were books that were not so readily accepted. James was one of them. Why? Because James says, show me thy faith by thy, you know, I'll show you my faith by my works. You say you have faith. Paul had said, a man is saved by faith, not by works. So James at first was not accepted by a lot of people. They thought that what James was saying was contrary to what Paul was saying. But at later study, you'll find it's not contrary at all. They do not contradict each other. They are both simply approaching faith from a different angle. There were other books such as the three epistles of John and Jude. They were all books that at first people really didn't want to accept. But after studying, after going through and trying to find the authenticity of it, they agreed to it. And these 27 books became known as the New Testament. And that happened at the Council of Carthage in 397 A.D. So in this period of time is where you have the Bible as we know it now as a collection of books. You have the Old Testament with its 39 books. You have the New Testament with its 27 books accepted in 397 A.D. as being the authentic books. Now, what about the books that were not accepted? And there were many of them. Probably it could be hundreds of them, but we know of a few. We know of a few. Why? Because the Catholic Church accepted books that other people did not accept. If you were to buy a Catholic Bible, and they do have their own Bible, by the way, it would be called a deuterocanonical Bible. It's called that because they put within it books that they felt they wanted to keep in it and others felt were not authentic. It was later known as the Apocryphal. That's what the Gentile, that's what the Protestant came to call their book, was an Apocryphal books because it had within it books that the 66 books did not contain. There was the book of 1st Esdras, 2nd Esdras, Tobit, Judith, Additions to Esther, Wisdom of Solomon, Ecclesiasticus, Barak, Letter of Jeremiah, Susanna, Bel and the Dragon, Additions to Daniel, Prayer of Manasseh, 1st and 2nd Maccabees. These are the ones that in the Old Testament that people did not accept, but they did. There were books in the New Testament that were not accepted, and they are not found in either Bible or any of the Bibles that have been printed to date. They have been found in books that are called the lost books of the Bible. They're really not lost because they really exist. They're simply forbidden. They weren't put in there. It was the Epistle of Barnabas, 1st Epistle of Clement to the Corinthians, 2nd Epistle of Clement to the Corinthians, the Letter of Smyrnians and the Mitridom of Polycarp, the Shepherd of Hermas, the Book of Enoch, Gospel of Thomas, the Psalms of Solomon, the Odes of Solomon, the Testaments of the 12 Patriarchs, 2nd Barak, 3rd Barak, and the books of Adam and Eve. These are books that exist, but yet were not found to have the authority to be placed into the Bible that we have today. So to know that there are books there, but yet they did not find their way to the Bible because they had no authorization. What about the Dead Sea Scrolls? There's a lot of talk lately and over the past few years about the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls were simply this. They were scrolls that were found near the Dead Sea. They were found in 1947 by some Bedouins that some believe were hunting treasure, other believe were just simply exploring caves. They went into a cave and they found in there pottery. Within the pottery was rolled up manuscripts. These manuscripts exist. They're in museums. And they contained all of the books of the Old Testament with the exception of the book of Esther. There were several complete copies of some of the Old Testament books. There was Jeremiah, there were several, up to, I think, 12 copies of the book of Jeremiah there. So as you can see, they also contain some of the writings of the New Testament. Now, none of the original manuscripts exist today. None of the Old Testament 39 books that were originally written exist, and none of the 27 books of the New Testament that were originally written exist. There are copies that exist. There are manuscripts by people, as we said, that sit down and wrote it and copied it, because it was the only way they could, was by pen. Those original copied manuscripts, there are many of them that exist today. There could be hundreds of copies of the Greek, many copies of the letters written by the apostles, and they too are in museums or they are locked up in church vaults today. Now, so the Dead Sea Scrolls brought nothing new to us, didn't bring anything to change anything. It simply was copies, actually, of Old Testament books. It was a great find. There were books there that they could go back to the Hebrew and they could find, and that they were indeed the books that were written in the Old Testament Hebrew. Now, the New Testament, the Bible itself, as we said, was translated into this Latin here around the 3rd century. So it's right in the time that you see that the Bible itself was accepted or canonized. The Catholic Church now was taking power. So what the Catholic Church did was they rounded up all these Greeks that they could find, all these Greek manuscripts of the New Testament, and they kept them. They wouldn't let nobody have them. They said, what we're going to use from now on is the Latin version. Well, unfortunately, because most of the world spoke Greek, rarely or hardly anybody spoke Latin, now nobody knew what God's Word was and what they were telling them. So they didn't have it, and it was actually locked up from them. Let me read you a couple things from some of the popes. Pope Gregory VII, better known as Hildebrand, in the year 1073 to 1085 AD, said, "Not without reason has it pleased Almighty God that Holy Scripture should be a secret in certain places, lest, if it were plainly apparent to all men, perchance it would be little esteemed and be subject to disrespect, or it might be falsely understood by those of mediocre learning and lead to error." Pope Innocent III in 1199 AD said, "The secret mysteries of the faith ought not to be explained to all men in all places, since they cannot be everywhere understood by all men." Now, this is the thought that the Roman Catholic Church had. Since they had the power, since their kings were in charge of countries, they said the Vulgate's the one we're going to use, and we're going to continue to use the Vulgate. Well, they used the Vulgate all right, and it went from a time that not only went through the old Latin, but came into the new Latin. An individual named of Thomas Lineker, which lived under King Henry VII and VIII, he decided to learn Greek. After reading the Gospels in Greek and comparing it to the Latin Vulgate, he wrote in his diary this: "Either this," speaking of the original Greek, "is not the Gospel, or we are not Christians." The Latin had become so corrupt that it no longer even preserved the message of the Gospel, yet the Church still threatened to kill anyone who read the Scripture in any language other than Latin, though Latin was not an original language of the Scriptures. So you see, the Bible, the New Testament, being wrote in the Greek, they had put it into this language of Latin, which was a dead language. Man didn't have it. If they were to go back and try to have the Greek, they would be put to death. Well, it took many, many years, and we're going to read about a few of the people that had the bravery and had the knowledge to try to take the Bible and to bring it into use for man. One was known as John Wycliffe. John Wycliffe lived in England in 1380. He was an Oxford professor, and he was a scholar and a theologian. Wycliffe believed that people needed to know what the Bible said, so he began to take the original Greek manuscripts and the original Hebrew, and he converted it into a Bible that the English could read. This infuriated the Catholic Church. But because of his protection and because of where he was at, they couldn't do anything to him. But remember now, the printing press had not been developed yet, had not been invented. So what he wrote, simply the only way it could get from another person would be that they would have to copy it or they would have to read what he translated it into. A tremendous work. It infuriated the Pope so much that 44 years after Wycliffe had died, he had the power, he had his bones dug up, crushed, burned, and scattered in the river because he had dared to take the Bible and translate it from Latin into English, which people could understand. John Huss was one of the followers of Wycliffe. John Huss himself began to translate the words, and he predicted this in 1415 because he himself was also put to death. He was burned at the stake by the Roman Catholic Church for the crime of translating the Bible. There were seven people who followed him that were burned alive by the Catholic Church because they taught their children to say the Lord's Prayer in English rather than Latin. He said this, though. He said, in 100 years, God will raise up a man whose calls for reform cannot be suppressed. That was in 1415. In 1517, Martin Luther came on the scene and interpreted the Bible or translated it into German, and he could not be stopped. There was then, as we say, people who made attempts at it until a man came along named William Tyndale. It was William Tyndale in the 1500s that took the Word of God in its entirety and put it into the English language. For doing so, he was captured, he was tied to a stake, he was strangled, and then he was burned. But his copies, which he had made several and many, lived on. It's a very important part to us having the English-speaking Bible today, because most of what you have here in your King James Version came because of what Tyndale wrote. A man with the knowledge and the bravery to disobey Catholicism and the kings of the nations and translate the Bible into a useful language. Martin Luther did the same thing in the German language. William Tyndale, as we said, made his, and he paid for it with his life. So many people then after that began to do the same thing. They realized what the Bible said. They wanted to have it. They put it into languages that people could understand. Some kings would pacify or let them go on in England, and most of this happened in England. Most of them went to Germany for protection, or they went to Sweden, or they went over to Geneva. Now, along came Queen Mary in 1540s. Her nickname was Bloody Queen Mary. She thought that the Pope should have complete control of the church, and so she went about taking everybody who had these copies or who had these translations, had them burned at the stake, and had the copies themselves burned with them. Some people decided in 1557 that they would write a Bible, a translation known as the Geneva Bible. They wrote the Geneva Bible, which was a translation into the Greek, into the English language that people could understand. This was one of the first translations after Tyndale's, and they used much of Tyndale for the translation to be able to use it. So now it came down to about the year 1600. In 1600, men decided that they also as well wanted to have copies of the Bible. The printing press had been invented now. In the middle of the 15th century, the Gutenberg Bible and the Geneva Bible had now been Bibles that had been made and had been copied, and people were finally getting copies of them. But people said that they weren't all accurate, and they wanted something done, and so they approached the king. They went to King James, actually. What King James did was that he got together a group of men, about 54. Out of that group of 54 scholars, 47 agreed that they would translate the Bible into the English language. These 47 men were given different books of the Bible. They went to places, mostly to colleges or universities. There they got the original manuscripts, the original written Hebrew, the original written Septuagint, which was the Greek copy of the Old Testament, and as well they got the books that were written here in Greek in the New Testament. This is what they used. They did not use the Vulgate. They had in reference, they were commanded that they must use in reference as much of the Geneva Bible as they possibly could where it was possible. And they also used Tyndale's book that he translated into the English language. And there they came up with something by all these scholars known as the King James Version. And in 1611, it was given to the people. Finally, a Bible, a collection of books, the Old and the New Testament, in the English language for people to read, was given to the people, put on printing presses and made. And man finally had access to read what every word of God is. But it took that long to do it. Through much adversity, through many people's lives, did it take. The Catholic Church later decided that what they had to get on the bandwagon as well, because they felt like they were losing ground now that the king had said you could have this Bible and people could read it. So they themselves sit down and translated, but what they translated was the Vulgate. And they translated it into English, and it is called the Douay Old Testament and the Rhymes New Testament. It contains books that the Bible of the King James Version does not. So if you were to say to yourself, can I use the King James Version? Is it a good Bible? Indeed it is. It is not, however, the Bible that the pilgrims used. The pilgrims were people in England, and of course, who was in charge in England was the king, and the Church of England was in charge there, and so they persecuted people that didn't believe their way. So you remember the pilgrims came over here to America to escape it. Because the king had authorized and had got together to make this King James Version, they wouldn't use it. And their protesting of it, they used the Geneva Bible. And that's what this country was originally founded on, was the interpretation that comes from the Geneva Bible. In those early translations, such as Wycliffe, Tyndall, the Geneva Bible, the Gutenberg Bible, and the King James Version, there's not a lot of difference in. But since then, there's been interpretations and translations that we should not use today. There's translations of the Bible that are not accurate. You can believe that what you have here in front of you today is an accurate version of the Word of God. People paid their lives so that you could have this. God directed this to us today. And we have within it the words of God in these books before us today. We find that the Bible tells us in Revelations 22 and 18 and 19, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. There be one this evening. Won't you come while we stand and sing?